I remember the first time that my salvation was openly questioned. I was in junior high. My best friend's name was Brenda. And Brenda and I, well, we did everything together. I mean, we did absolutely everything together. We didn't make a move without checking on each other. We were tied to each other except on Sunday morning. We went to church on Sunday. She slept in. I don't know what she did on Sunday afternoon because we were back in church. You see, her mother said that organized religion was actually for people who didn't know how to think for themselves. Well, then for some unknown reason, her mom went out and got saved. She repented of her sins. She accepted Jesus Christ into her heart. She passed through the waters of baptism and felt as though she was being called to be a walking evangelist. The first person she saved was Brenda. And it wasn't long before my best friend accepted the call to be a walking evangelist too. And do you want to know who the first person she was going to save was? We were walking home from school and she was talking nonstop about her new life in Christ. It had not only become her favorite topic, it was her only topic. My mom said, give her time, that she would settle into a routine just like we did, but I was beginning to have my doubts. Anyway, on this particular day, she suddenly stopped and she looked at me and she smiled and she said, isn't it wonderful? Jesus just told me that you want to be saved. And then she said, all you have to do is repent and be baptized and accept him in your heart. What was it? Did she forget that I was the Methodist who went to church? And so I explained to her that my parents had me baptized, placed on the cradle roll, and enrolled in Sunday school before I was 6 months old. In addition to that, my childhood had consisted of weekday church school, Vacation Bible School, the Angel Choir, the Junior Choir, and when I became old enough, acolyte training. I was now a successful graduate of the confirmation class, vice president of the youth group, and an active participant in the adult choir. In other words, I've been talking to Jesus all my life. And not only that, as a Methodist, I had been taught that well, forgiveness was something we had to ask for every day. It wasn't just a one-time event. That we had to pray every day and ask God to forgive the sins that we had committed that day. Well, my friend Brenda, the look on her face, it was between contempt, amusement, and pity. As she informed me that that wasn't good enough. Unless I could tell her the exact day that I had accepted Jesus and invited him to my heart, I was not saved. Well, maybe I couldn't tell her the date that I had invited Jesus into my heart, but I was beginning to believe I could tell her the date that our friendship ended. Yeah, I have no idea what happened to Brenda. It wasn't long after that her mother decided that they needed to go to another mission field, one with more willing participants who wanted to be forgiven. And even after all of these years, I would like to believe that it was her youthful enthusiasm and lack of spiritual maturity that caused her to be so judgmental and egocentric. But I'm a realist. That wasn't the last time. My salvation or my ordination has been called into question. And each time it is called into question, it has been by a well-intentioned believer. And while I in no way want to cast doubt or throw stones at other people's faith, what amazes me is that so often when I come away from those conversations, I have to wonder, where was God? I mean, listen to the way we talk. Listen to the way we defend our faith, our salvation, our doctrine. You know, more times than not, it's all about us. God and Jesus Christ never enter into those conversations. Unless, of course, it is to say that we must accept him into our heart. As Bishop William Willimon wrote, "The modern world teaches us to narrate our lives without reference to God. It's all our decisions, our actions, our feelings, and our desires." So the first thing we must learn is that salvation is primarily about God. Salvation is primarily about God. In other words, salvation doesn't begin when we decide to accept Jesus Christ. It begins in the beginning. Before we draw our first breath, God is there, claiming us as God's own. When parents bring babies to be baptized, God promises to become so intertwined in the fabric of their lives that that child will never be able to escape the holy presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when our choices are bad, when they lead to broken lives and broken dreams, God is the one who stands there and asks, "Who do you think will bind up the wounds and save your soul?" Salvation begins in the beginning. It begins with God, not with us. It begins with God's willingness to enter into our lives and to be with us regardless of where we go and who we become. Now, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we often assume that the command to go and do likewise points us to the Samaritan himself. After all, the parable is told partially in response to a question concerning who is our neighbor. And it's the Samaritan who acts accordingly to the gospel. Yet what happens if we take ourselves out of the leading role? I mean, after all, parables normally cast God in that role. So the Samaritan is God. And I don't think there's a person here that can become God. But if we cast ourselves out of that role, then there's the rabbi and the Levite, a holy man and a very devout layperson. We've all heard the sermons about them, haven't we? How many of you have ever thought of yourself as the man in the ditch? That's where we belong. You see, in all probability, he was a very devout person. He had grown up knowing the laws. And he had also grown up knowing that he should not go on the Jericho Road, at least not by himself. It was by far one of the most dangerous stretches of highway of all time. He was warned that it was dangerous. And he was instructed that although it was inconvenient to go around and sometimes even unpopular, because after all, you have to show that you're a real man, right? He was to take an alternate route. But he didn't listen. And as a result, it almost cost him his life. He did it his way. Now, isn't that what sin is? Disregarding everything we have been taught and doing things our way? And like the man in the ditch, when we do it, life beats us up. Now, as he is laying there, two people come by. The very people that we assume will be able to save us, the holy folk, right? The good folk, the ones who know all about God's laws, but they didn't stop. Now, we can condemn them, but remember, the Jericho Road was very dangerous. It may have been that they couldn't have stopped, because they were caught up in their own sin. And finally, a third person comes along. The person that the man in the ditch never wanted to touch him. And he stops and he reaches out his hand. Now, Christians, be honest. There have been times when you have messed up so badly, when the things that you have done have been so awful, that the one person you don't want to have standing in front of you is God Almighty. You hope that somehow or the other you can get it straightened out before you have to face him. But there he is, with his hand outstretched. The man in the ditch, his only choice was, would he live or would he die? And the only one that could save him was God. You know, this is the God we have. The God who comes to us when we least deserve it, when we least expect it. And he comes to us not out of anger and condemnation, but out of healing and hope. The only choice we have is to reach out and to live, or to stay in the ditch and die. The man in today's scripture decided to take the hand. Now, have the choices you made left you feeling beaten up by life? Has everything or everyone you trusted in or through, have they moved on? Like the man in the ditch, do you know what it is to feel so low? So bad. That you don't know if you can live. Then friends, remember what he did. Go and do likewise to God. I remember the first time that my salvation was openly questioned. I was in junior high. My best friend's name was Brenda. And Brenda and I, well, we did everything together. I mean, we did absolutely everything together. We didn't make a move without checking on each other. We were tied to each other except on Sunday morning. We went to church on Sunday. She slept in. I don't know what she did on Sunday afternoon because we were back in church. You see, her mother said that organized religion was actually for people who didn't know how to think for themselves. Well, then for some unknown reason, her mom went out and got saved. She repented of her sins. She accepted Jesus Christ into her heart. She passed through the waters of baptism and felt as though she was being called to be a walking evangelist. The first person she saved was Brenda. And it wasn't long before my best friend accepted the call to be a walking evangelist too. And do you want to know who the first person she was going to save was? We were walking home from school and she was talking nonstop about her new life in Christ. It had not only become her favorite topic, it was her only topic. My mom said, give her time, that she would settle into a routine just like we did, but I was beginning to have my doubts. Anyway, on this particular day, she suddenly stopped and she looked at me and she smiled and she said, isn't it wonderful? Jesus just told me that you want to be saved. And then she said, all you have to do is repent and be baptized and accept him in your heart. What was it? Did she forget that I was the Methodist who went to church? And so I explained to her that my parents had me baptized, placed on the cradle roll, and enrolled in Sunday school before I was 6 months old. In addition to that, my childhood had consisted of weekday church school, vacation Bible school, the angel choir, the junior choir, and when I became old enough, acolyte training. I was now a successful graduate of the confirmation class, vice president of the youth group, and an active participant in the adult choir. In other words, I've been talking to Jesus all my life. And not only that, as a Methodist, I have been taught that, well, forgiveness was something we had to ask for every day. It wasn't just a one-time event. That we had to pray every day and ask God to forgive the sins that we had committed that day. Well, my friend Brenda, the look on her face, it was between contempt, amusement, and pity. And she informed me that that wasn't good enough. Unless I could tell her the exact day that I had accepted Jesus and invited him to my heart, I was not saved. Well, maybe I couldn't tell her the date that I had invited Jesus into my heart, but I was beginning to believe I could tell her the date that our friendship ended. Yeah, I have no idea what happened to Brenda. It wasn't long after that that her mother decided that they needed to go to another mission field, one with more willing participants who wanted to be forgiven. And even after all of these years, I would like to believe that it was her youthful enthusiasm and lack of spiritual maturity that caused her to be so judgmental and egocentric. But I'm a realist. That wasn't the last time my salvation or my ordination has been called into question. And each time it is called into question, it has been by a well-intentioned believer. And while I in no way want to cast doubt or throw stones at other people's faith, what amazes me is that so often when I come away from those conversations, I have to wonder, where was God? I mean, listen to the way we talk. Listen to the way we defend our faith, our salvation, our doctrine. You know, more times than not, it's all about us. God and Jesus Christ never enter into those conversations. Unless, of course, it is to say that we must accept him into our heart. As Bishop William Willimon wrote, "The modern world teaches us to narrate our lives without reference to God. It's all our decisions, our actions, our feelings, and our desires. So the first thing we must learn is that salvation is primarily about God." Salvation is primarily about God. In other words, salvation doesn't begin when we decide to accept Jesus Christ. It begins in the beginning. Before we draw our first breath, God is there, claiming us as God's own. When parents bring babies to be baptized, God promises to become so intertwined in the fabric of their lives that that child will never be able to escape the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when our choices are bad, when they lead to broken lives and broken dreams, God is the one who stands there and asks, "Who do you think will bind up the wounds and save your soul?" Salvation begins in the beginning. It begins with God, not with us. It begins with God's willingness to enter into our lives and to be with us regardless of where we go and who we become. Now, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we often assume that the command to go and do likewise points us to the Samaritan himself. After all, the parable is told partially in response to a question concerning who is our neighbor. And it's the Samaritan who acts accordingly to the gospel. Yet what happens if we take ourselves out of the leading role? I mean, after all, parables normally cast God in that role. So the Samaritan is God. And I don't think there's a person here that can become God. But if we cast ourselves out of that role, then there's the rabbi and the Levite, a holy man and a very devout layperson. We've all heard the sermons about them, haven't we? How many of you have ever thought of yourself as the man in the ditch? That's where we belong. You see, in all probability, he was a very devout person. He had grown up knowing the laws. And he had also grown up knowing that he should not go on the Jericho Road, at least not by himself. It was by far one of the most dangerous stretches of highway of all time. He was warned that it was dangerous. And he was instructed that although it was inconvenient to go around and sometimes even unpopular, because after all, you have to show that you're a real man, right? He was to take an alternate route. But he didn't listen. And as a result, it almost cost him his life. He did it his way. Now, isn't that what sin is? Disregarding everything we have been taught and doing things our way? And like the man in the ditch, when we do it, life beats us up. Now, as he is laying there, two people come by. The very people that we assume will be able to save us, the holy folk, right? The good folk, the ones who know all about God's laws, but they didn't stop. Now, we can condemn them, but remember, the Jericho Road was very dangerous. It may have been that they couldn't have stopped because they were caught up in their own sin. And finally, a third person comes along. The person that the man in the ditch never wanted to touch him. And he stops and he reaches out his hand. Now, Christians, be honest. There have been times when you have messed up so badly, when the things that you have done have been so awful, that the one person you don't want to have standing in front of you is God Almighty. You hope that somehow or the other you can get it straightened out before you have to face Him. But there He is, with His hand outstretched, The man in the ditch. His only choice was, would he live or would he die? And the only one that could save him was God. You know, this is the God we have. The God who comes to us when we least deserve it, when we least expect it. And he comes to us not out of anger and condemnation, but out of healing and hope. The only choice we have is to reach out and to live, or to stay in the ditch and die. The man in today's scripture decided to take the hand. Now, have the choices you made left you feeling beaten up by life? Has everything or everyone you trusted in or through, have they moved on? Like the man in the ditch, do you know what it is to feel so low, so bad, that you don't know if you can live? Then friends, remember what he did. Go and do likewise.